If you have your Bible with you tonight, I'm going to ask you please to turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. The 10th chapter of the 5th book of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to read from verse number 1 of Acts chapter 10. I'm just going to go through this chapter as we think tonight for a little while about Cornelius. And I've just entitled our message for tonight, The Conversion of a Gentleman. The Conversion of a Gentleman. Acts chapter 10, and we'll just read the first 6 verses for this time, and then refer to a lot of other verses throughout the course of the message. Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the 9th hour in the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Let's pray together, and let's have all God's people praying, not only now, but throughout the course of the meeting, that God's word will really impact the hearts and lives of all gathered in tonight. Let's pray. Father, it's been a real blessing, Lord, to be in this meeting. We thank Thee for the words of testimony. We thank Thee for John and for saving him and for keeping him and for leading him and for using him in Your service. And we thank Thee, O God, for influences in his life that were an impact for good. We thank Thee for the Reverend Norman Fox and for Betty and for Morris and for others, Lord, that prayed for Thy servant and for that dear lady that gave out gospel tracts, witnessed to people by the way, and all of these things dovetail together under God to bring John to Thyself. And we thank Thee, Lord, tonight for the providence of God. And we thank You, Lord, for those who pray and for others who labor and for others who witness. And we thank You, Lord, that one sows and another waters, but only God can give the increase. And we pray tonight, Lord, that in this mission and in this meeting, that Thou will give the increase and grant, O God, that souls might be brought to the Savior and enter into newness of life. Speak to hearts tonight. Glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant the anointing of the Spirit of God and the cleansing of the Savior's blood. Hide the preacher behind the cross and uplift and magnify the Son of God. We pray in His name for Thine everlasting glory. Amen. You know, sometimes whenever someone who is absolutely irreligious or indifferent towards the things of God, or maybe atheistic, or somebody living in the gutter, maybe a drunkard or a murderer or a thief or a liar or somebody that's known to be a notorious sinner gets converted, people can very easily say, well, he or she certainly needed it. And so they did. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it's always a wonderful thing to see someone far away from God brought nigh to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see somebody's life changed and transformed and delivered and set free is certainly a wonderful thing. But sadly, sometimes the result can be that respectable people, religious people, people who are maybe good living in a sense, don't really see their need for God's salvation. Sometimes there are those who attend churches and places of worship and are ever so moral and respectable and are maybe a good neighbor and a good citizen. They have the idea that salvation is for the down and out. Salvation is for the man or woman who have made an absolute mess of their lives. And it is. But salvation is for all people. It's for the respectable as well as for the down and out. And the sad reality is that many don't see their need of God's grace and their need for God's forgiveness and the need for God's Son to be their Saviour and to wash them in His precious blood because of respectability and because of religion. And maybe you're here tonight and that's you. You might listen to somebody's testimony and say, well, that was okay for them. They needed to have a change of life. They needed to be set on the right course. But as for me, I'm fine. I'm doing well. I don't have any vices. I don't have any needs in my life that I'm aware of. And I'm a good person. And therefore, I don't really need God's salvation. And because of that, you could end up lost and damned forever. Because the Bible says, except a man is born again. Doesn't matter who that man is or who that woman is. It's a universal need for every single one of us. Wherever we are in the broad road, we need God's salvation and we need to be born again. Here in Acts chapter 10, we are introduced to a man called Cornelius. And Cornelius was an absolute gentleman. And we don't say that lightly. And yet Cornelius came to realize his need for God's grace and God's salvation. But Cornelius wasn't sure how to receive it. He wasn't sure how to know that his sins would be forgiven. And so he prayed and he sought the Lord and God brought a lot of things to bear in his life and a lot of things together. And Peter explained to Cornelius what Jesus Christ had done for him upon the cross. And Cornelius came too to know the wonder of God's forgiveness and God's salvation. Maybe you're a Cornelius tonight. You're a gentleman, an upstanding member of society, an upright man, an upright woman. I want to tell you tonight that you need the same Savior that I needed, the same Savior that Saul of Tarsus needed, the same Savior that John Dowling needed, the same Savior that Cornelius needed. Three simple things that I want you to notice about Cornelius and the salvation of a gentleman. You'll notice, first of all, in the first two verses of Acts 10, that Cornelius was a conspicuous man. And by the word conspicuous, I mean this man was distinguished. This man was notable. This man was well known, probably for all of the right reasons. He was an upstanding and an outstanding member of society. It says in the very first verse, there was a certain man named Cornelius. And it seems that the word certain singles this man out as being a man that is noteworthy, a man that is outstanding, a man that is conspicuous, a certain man. Now the reality is tonight that few of us will ever really be what Cornelius was. He was extremely wealthy. He was very, very well known. He was greatly respected. He had risen to the top of his field. He was famous in his locality. He was successful. He was a man that was known far and wide as being an absolute gentleman. Nor Cornelius was a patriotic man, it says as well. He was a centurion of the Italian band. Here was a man who was serving the great Roman Empire. A centurion. That means to say that Cornelius was a man that was serving his king, serving his country, serving his nation, willing to put his life on the line for the betterment of society. Here was a man who was a centurion, a Roman military commander, who had 100 men under him. And so he was a man of tremendous responsibility, a patriotic man. And maybe tonight you're a very patriotic individual. And you stand up for your king. You stand up for your country. You mourn the passing of the queen. You celebrated the coronation of the king. You want what's best for your country. And you stand up and you take a place in society and you get involved in all of the things that seem to be the right thing to do for the country. And you're upstanding and you're a patriotic individual. But yet you don't know Jesus Christ. And you're maybe only living for this world. And you've maybe no real thought of the world to come. You're living, yes, for the United Kingdom. But you've no real thought for the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ once said, whenever he was on this earth, "My kingdom is not of this world." So many people that he ministered to were very patriotic. Some of them were steeped in Judaism and they loved Israel. And then there were others like Cornelius that loved the Roman Empire. And yet the Lord didn't come to make a division regarding people's patriotic viewpoints or political viewpoints. Jesus Christ came to labor and to call men into another kingdom. A kingdom that cometh not with observation. An eternal kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. And it's good, yes, to be patriotic. But it's much more important to get right with God and to be born again and to enter into God's kingdom. Cornelius was a patriotic man. Cornelius also was a pious man. It says there as well in verse number 2 that he was a devout man. Now that word devout, it means to be reverent. It means to be pious. It means in a sense to be sincere. It means to be religious. And here was a man who was extremely devout. Cornelius was the type of man, if he was around today living in this nation of ours, the type of man who would honour the Lord's name and honour the powers that be, recognising that they're ordained of God. He's the type of man who wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. He was the type of man who would honour the Lord's day. He's the type of man who would attend the place of worship. I would dare say that Cornelius was a lot better than a lot of professing Christians are in our world tonight. He was a very devout and dependable individual. He had a desire to worship. I'm sure if you'd spoken to Cornelius and said, "Now Cornelius, what do you believe about God?" He would be able to say, "Well, I certainly believe there is a God. I fear God. I respect God. I want to be right with God. I'm doing my best." He was a patriotic man. And he was also a pious man. And maybe you're devout as well. Maybe loyal to your church. Loyal to your creed. Loyal to the Protestant religion. Loyal to Catholicism. Maybe loyal to some of the orders. And you're devout in all of those respects. But you've never really committed your life to Jesus Christ. I meet people all the time and they talk about what they do and where they go and what they believe and what church or organization they're involved in. And they're absolutely devoted to it. And they wouldn't miss a march or they wouldn't miss some great event. But then you ask them, "Have you ever trusted Christ? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever trusted in the Lord and committed your life to Jesus Christ?" And then there's a stunning silence. Cornelius was patriotic. Cornelius was pious. Cornelius was also a paternal man. That is to say, he was a family man, because it says again in verse 2, "One that feared God and all his house." He was only a man in responsibility over a legion of 100 Roman soldiers. But he also had a wife and he had a child, or children at least. And they feared God. Fear of God into the lives of his children and into the hearts of his family. And they sought to provide for his family. Not only physically, but morally, and point them and teach them the right way to live and the right way to go. And they feared God in their little home. You know, recently I read again the lovely testimony of a lady from the Isle of Lewis by the name of Mary Morrison. She married Colin Peckham, who became the principal of the Faith Mission Bible College. Mary Morrison was converted in the Great Awakening in the Isle of Lewis in 1949, right at the start of the Awakening. But if you listen to or read her testimony, you can get it, I'm sure, on YouTube. She talks about how, even before the revival came, before her father and mother were converted, before they ever professed faith in Jesus Christ, every night they would open the Word of God. The father in the home would read it. They would get down on their knees and they would pray together as a family. They would sing in Gaelic a few of the Psalms of David. And that went on in so many homes in the Isle of Lewis and Harris. And they weren't yet even converted, many of them. And yet they had a higher standard of godliness than many churchgoers do in this day and generation. Cornelius was a paternal man. Loved his family, loved his children. Maybe this is you again. And you love your family. And you would hate the thought of your family being lost and going out into a lost eternity. And there's a certain sense of the fear of God. And you've tried to instill in your children right and wrong. Cornelius, furthermore, was a philanthropic man. Philanthropy is the whole idea of showing concern for humanity by charity. And that's the type of life that Cornelius lived. It says he gave much alms to the people. He was concerned about people who were not as privileged as he was. And he sought to do good works and alms and give of his substance to feed the poor and shelter the homeless and provide means of medicine for the diseased and the sick. He was a charitable man who thought to do his best for his community. And again, maybe that's you. You would never see somebody stuck. You're a good neighbour. And if somebody came to your door and they had a great need, you would do your best to meet that need. And yet still Cornelius had a need in his life. And then as we think about Cornelius, the conspicuous man, you'll notice one last point. He was also a prayerful man. It says there he prayed to God always. Here's the type of man that won't put his head on his pillow at nights until he has prayed. Maybe thank God for his daily bread. Lord, bless my family, bless my home, keep us safe. Lead us and guide us and bless us. Thank you for what you've done in our lives, for all of your provision. Furthermore, it goes on to say in verse 30 that sometimes he even fasted. So we are getting a picture of the type of conspicuous man that Cornelius was. Prayerful. And yet all the praying in the world could not save him and make him right with God. He needed Jesus Christ in his life. He was as straight as a die, trustworthy, notable, respectful, kind. But you know, he was not yet a Christian. He did not yet know the Lord. He did not yet know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so I see tonight Cornelius, the conspicuous man. And I'm sure there are many, many people up and down the Crewe Road, right across to the Tansy, to Upper Ballinderry, across to Achillea and Moira, over there towards Glenavy, down towards Ballymacash, and into this side of Lisburn. And there are many that are like Cornelius. Patriotic, pious, paternal, philanthropic, prayerful, and yet not converted. But I also see Cornelius, the concerned man. Cornelius, the concerned man. Cornelius became a man with concern. He had come from Rome, the great city of Rome, capital of the Roman Empire. And he has come all the way to Caesarea. Now, generally speaking, the Jews and the Romans didn't really have much time, the one for the other. But Cornelius didn't seem to get embroiled in any type of controversy. In fact, whenever Cornelius came to Caesarea and Israel, he saw a lot of religious people, and maybe that began to have an impact upon him. And he began to have a concern of soul. I've done well in life, I'm successful, but still this missing thing inside, this emptiness inside. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, once said, there is a God-shaped vacuum inside every human heart. And no one but Jesus Christ is able to fill it. I believe there's a sense in which Cornelius became good living. Maybe getting involved in Judaism, the religion of Israel. Maybe realizing that they have got something that perhaps I don't have. And there's a degree of concern. Colin Peckham once said, salvation begins with consideration. The Bible says, consider your ways. Perhaps over recent months and over everything that's been going on in our world and everything that's going on in this province of ours, and our world tonight seems to be sitting in a on a knife edge, and it seems that morally and financially and socially and politically and religiously we're at a tipping point. And many people tonight are afraid. Along with the pandemic and the fear and the anxiety and the sickness and everything that's going on with rising cost of living, and many people can't see light at the end of the tunnel, and many people are turning to all sorts of things to either to numb the pain or maybe even to end it all. There are those tonight surely that are thinking about who God is and getting right with God. Well, Cornelius had this concern, this consideration. And you'll notice in verse number 3 that there was a vision. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. God speaking to him now, calling him by name. Did you know tonight that God knows your name? And God knows all about you? And God knows your fears and your loneliness and your emptiness? And God knows your guilt? And God knows your past? And God knows the concern that you have for your family. And God knows the brokenness sometimes that there is deep down in your soul. And God knows that sometimes whenever you wake up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning perhaps, the fear that grips your heart, maybe the futility of life. And here's Cornelius when God speaks to him in a vision, sending an angel and calls him by name. Now there's no merit in his praying. But God was pleased because he sees here's a man that's seeking. Scripture says, ye shall seek me and shall find me whenever you search for me with all of your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And the Lord speaks to this angel and says to him, go down to Joppa, send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And there you'll find the Apostle Peter. And Peter will tell you what thou oughtest to do. So there's this commission. Send for Peter. He's at a hide yard. A tanner's yard beside the sea. And I'm sure that wasn't a nice place. I'm sure it was a smelly sort of a place. Down there in the heat with the salty air. This tanner's house. Full of skins. And this man skinning animals and taking them to the markets. And Simon Peter, the great evangelist and preacher, is lodging there. And Cornelius sends a party of 3 men to go down to that man's house and to say to Peter, I want you to come and speak to Cornelius about his soul. And he wasn't afraid, Cornelius, to send for help and to send someone to ask for the way of life. It was said of the Philippian jailer that whenever he was at the end of his tether, he sprang out and called for a light and came in trembling before Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? Because they had said to him, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Friends, there's no harm tonight in asking a Christian or an evangelist or a preacher or an elder or someone who knows and loves the Lord, would you show me how I can get right with God? I can remember the first gospel mission that I ever did was way back in 2007, 16 years ago. I remember there was a number of people sought the Lord at that time, and there was one woman, and she was quite a lot older than I was at that time, and she had come to the meeting along with a Christian friend. Her husband was a Christian, but he had stayed at home. And so these two ladies come in, one was saved and the other wasn't. At the end of the meeting, she came and she says, I need to speak to somebody. And so he went and spoke to this lady, and I tell you, she was a lovely, lovely woman. And she just wanted to know how to get right with God. And she came to the Lord that night. You know the beautiful thing about it was, whenever she went home and she told her husband, or she was about to tell her husband, she says, I've got news for you. And he held up his hand and says, you don't need to tell me. I know what's happened. You've got saved. And she says, how did you know? And I've not known this to happen very often, but he says, I was praying throughout the whole time of the meeting. And just shortly before 9 o'clock, I had an assurance that God had heard my prayer. And I started to rejoice. And I just knew that you'd come in through the door and tell me that you'd get saved. But you know, the lovely thing was, like so many others, she wasn't afraid to come to somebody and ask them, how can I know? How can I be sure? Like Thomas asked the Lord, how can I know the way? Or like the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, how can I know except some man teach me? Will you show me how I can know Jesus Christ is my Savior? Maybe tonight you'll ask that question and get the matter settled in your heart. So there's a vision, there's a commission, there's a preacher. The preacher was Peter. It says in verse number 9 that Peter had gone up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now the problem was Peter was a man with still a lot of prejudices in his life. Peter was staunchly Jewish. And Peter followed the Levitical law and the ceremonial law that had been fulfilled in Christ. He was still following a lot of it to the letter. And in a great vision, the Lord showed him this sheet coming down from heaven filled with all sorts of unclean animals. And the Lord says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And he says, Lord, I'll not eat anything that's unclean. And the Lord says, don't call what I have cleansed. Don't call it common or don't call it unclean. And there's a great lesson there for Peter. Because Peter loved the Jewish people. And he had really no regard for the Gentiles. But here's Cornelius, a non-Jew, a Gentile, and he needs the Lord. And God needs to do a work in Peter's heart to soften his heart, to reach out to people that maybe he's never had a love in his heart for before. And do we live in a society where there's a lot of division? Now, sometimes there needs to be such a thing as separation from that which is false and that which is unclean. But as a society, there doesn't need to be the division and the bigotry and the hatred and the intolerance that some people have, the one for the other. And some people that call themselves Protestants, and even Christians sometimes, have maybe very little love or burden in their hearts for the nationalist, for the Roman Catholic, for the cults, for the homosexuals, for whoever it might be. And we sort of have this idea that the gospel is for Protestants and it has to get wrapped in red, white and blue. Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. And I think tonight we need to realize that the gospel is for all people. And Peter had to recognize that. That here's a man that's a Gentile. Peter probably at one time in his life would have referred to him as an unclean dog. But the Lord's saying to Peter, Peter, you need to soften your heart. There's people there outside of your little group and outside of your little crowd and outside of your little kingdom and outside of your nation. And they need Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And if the Lord hadn't said that, people like us would never have been reached in the first place outside the commonwealth of Israel. But praise God for men who spread far and wide preaching the gospel. And then there's a sermon. Verse number 24. Peter goes up to Cornelius. Cornelius, it says, was waiting for him, called together his kinsmen and his friend. And Cornelius had filled his house with people just like himself, who needed grace and mercy and wanted to know, how can I get right with God? You see, he was a man of influence. And he has such a tremendous respect that whenever Peter comes in, Cornelius falls down before the man of God and worships him. But Peter's a wise man and Peter says to him, stand up. I myself am also a man. Peter's learned that there's really no difference. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And the only difference, Cornelius, between you and me is I have obtained mercy. I've received grace. Now let me tell you, Cornelius, how you can have what I have. And Peter begins to preach this tremendous sermon. And he begins to show Cornelius the nature of God. In verse number 34, God is no respecter of persons. Cornelius, God doesn't look at you as being a wealthy, rich, successful man. And he's going to receive you into his kingdom on that account. Neither does he look at me as being born a Jew and think, well, I'm going to have mercy of him because of how and where he was born. God is no respecter of persons. And then he speaks to him as well about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Talks about the ministry of the Lord. Went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. Then in verse 39, he gets him to the cross. He says, they took this man, the Son of God, Cornelius, and they nailed him hand and foot to a cross. They hung him on a tree and they slew him. And friend, tonight on that cruel cross, the Son of God died for your sins and mine, shed his precious blood, and opened up a way back to God whenever there was no other way. And the Son of God shed his blood, and that great veil was rent in twain. And then he goes on to say, but Cornelius, that's not the end of it. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Cornelius, this Savior that lived this perfect life and died upon that cross, Cornelius, he's alive right now. And he's able to save you right now. He's a living Savior for dying sinners. He's the resurrection and the life. He's alive forevermore. And then he says in verse number 42, but he's also been ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead. And our brother John tonight read those solemn verses in Revelation about the great judgment day. And the Bible says that the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son. And there's a day of judgment coming, Cornelius. And that same Savior that was born in Bethlehem, lived that perfect life, died that atoning death, rose victorious from the grave. There's coming a day whenever he's going to judge the world. And he said, you need to be ready. And then he says in verse number 43, to him give all the prophets witness. And he points back to the scriptures, the word of God. And assures Cornelius that this isn't some doctrine or new gospel or something that I've made up. Cornelius, this is what the Bible teaches. Beloved, tonight you need to get a Bible answer for all of your great questions in life. It doesn't matter what the preacher thinks or believes or says. Make sure whenever it comes to the matter of getting right with God and knowing God, that you get a Bible answer. It has to be founded in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then he closes his sermon in verse 43 to through his name, whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever, God's no respecter of persons. This great gospel is for the whosoever. Christ died for the whosoever. And Cornelius, the invitation is broad and liberal. It extends to every person. Cornelius, it extends to you. And listen, it's simple. It's about faith in the Savior. Trusting him. Believing that he is who he says he is, and he has done what he says he has done, and he will do what he says he will do. Cornelius, trust in him. Give him your life. You know, sometimes people say it can't possibly be that simple. But you know, the thing is that the gospel is simply beautiful. And the gospel is beautifully simple. A wonderful Savior who is altogether lovely. Who loved us so much that he went to a cross to pay the price for our sins, rose again for our justification, coming back again someday, and he's able to save all who come unto God through him. Nicodemus, or Cornelius rather, there's such a thing as remission, forgiveness of sins. Your sins can be forgiven, Cornelius. The account can be settled right now. And you can be delivered and set free. And you know, the thing is, in verse number 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard his word. There was a great awakening in the house of Cornelius. Cornelius himself, his family, his neighbours, his friends, maybe some of his soldiers, the Holy Ghost fell, and there was a great and a mighty move of the Spirit of God. Now, I can't tell you tonight how much I long for a move of the Spirit like that. And I know there are people tonight in this hall, and you're from different churches and different backgrounds and different mission halls and different parts of this locality, and you've been praying for that for years, that the Holy Ghost will come and multitudes will come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes you wonder, will that day really ever come? I trust and pray that it will. Our nation desperately needs it. Pray for Cornelius the conspicuous man. Cornelius the concerned man. And if you read from verse 44 to 48, as the Spirit of God had come, Cornelius at last, a converted man. Here's a man who was wonderfully converted, and he was a gentleman of the highest caliber. A man who was upstanding and outstanding in his community. And yet there came a time in his life whenever God saved him. They magnified God together. They were baptized. And the chapter ends with a man being wonderfully, wonderfully converted. Stuart Hamblin was a songwriter for some of the Hollywood people way back in the 1940s and 1930s as well. And Stuart Hamblin came under conviction of sin and was mightily converted in a gospel mission. He was friends with the Hollywood superstar John Wayne. One day John Wayne came to him and says, "Stuart, I heard you've got religion." And Stuart Hamblin simply says, "Well, you know, it's no secret what God can do." And John Wayne smiles and says, "Stuart, that sounds like the making of a song. It's no secret what God can do." Stuart Hamblin went home that night and couldn't get that phrase that was just something that came out of his lips and the words that John Wayne, the cowboy, had said to him. "It's no secret what God can do." And he sat down in a chair and he thought, "I'm going to write a song about my testimony, but how do I start it?" And the chiming clock above his head struck whatever hour it was, late at night, 10 or 11 or 12. And he just wrote down the words, "The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have got news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Listen with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." Those are beautiful words, aren't they? With arms wide open. Somebody once said, "I asked the Lord Jesus how much he loved me. And he stretched out his arms wide and died upon a cross." God loves you tonight, but you need to be converted. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Friends, tonight our time is gone, so we'll close our meeting in a word of prayer. And as we've said so many other nights, there's little booklets there on the table. I've got a few with me here as well. If you want to take a booklet, you're very welcome to it. But if you want to speak to myself or somebody else about getting right with God, please don't leave. Don't leave the meeting tonight. If God is speaking to your heart, or maybe you've trusted the Lord already, why don't you tell someone, like, "If I've believed in the Lord, I've trusted the Lord, I've got the matter settled." Or maybe you need help, someone to point you to the Lord. You want to confess Christ publicly and get the matter settled tonight. You do that, and you come. Taste and see, the Lord is so good. Every Christian can say amen to that. The Lord is good. May God bless you. Thank you so much for listening this evening. Father God, we praise and bless thee tonight for thy presence with us. We're so thankful for every individual who has given of their time, Lord. Time is precious, and they've given of their time to come and just listen to the word of God and listen to the testimony. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will work in their hearts. There be somebody tonight, Lord, just like Cornelius. So many good points, and yet lack that assurance of heaven. Lord, bring them through for thyself. Give deciding grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.